All right, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. And as everyone is aware, and as I repeat every week, we are in the midst of a series entitled That I May Know Him, and we are on a mission to know more about Christ. And in the beginning of our lesson, we looked at the many, many benefits of the knowledge of Christ and accruing knowledge of Christ and what that does for us. Not only does it lead us to eternal life, but it leads us to sanctification and to holiness and maturity in our spiritual life. It's a vital, critical piece of the Christian walk is learning more about Christ. And so that is what we are endeavoring to do. As we have progressed through the series, we looked first at who Christ is, and we looked at his number of titles and who he is in that way. And we've transitioned just recently into answering more of the what questions. What? And the first what question that we are trying to answer is, what does Christ love? What does Christ love? And we came up with four answers, certainly not comprehensive, but we came up with four answers, which are Christ loves the Father, Christ loves his disciples, Christ loves the world, and Christ loves the church. And we did three lessons on the Christ's love for the church, and looked at some different aspects of that. Again, not comprehensive, but time to move on. I could tell by the glazed eyes. Every week the glaze would grow a little further, so I figured, okay, it's time to switch it up here. But we are going to look and consider a topic today that I feel wholly incapable of trying to articulate to you. So I'm thankful that we have the Word of God, and I'm thankful that you have the Spirit of God to hopefully lead you beyond my inability. But today we're going to consider Christ's love for the Father. And I have felt overwhelmed at trying to figure out how to bring this forward in a way that, I can't say that I understand it, right? And so it's hard to teach something that you don't yourself understand. But it's a truth that none of us could possibly understand that relationship. So I tried, I think, in this lesson to make it as practical and as straightforward as I possibly could. But understanding what someone loves gives us insight into what motivates them, gives us insight into what their passions are, right? We learn a lot about a person by what they love. And so that's why we're trying to understand what is it that Christ loves, because we want to know Christ, right? So knowing him, we want to look for clues that could feed our knowledge, and what he loves is certainly one of those things. So today, we are looking at Christ loves the Father. And our first point here in today's lesson is Christ demonstrated his love for the Father in the singular purpose of his life. And you are in Luke chapter 2. Look with me at verse 49. Now, Luke chapter 2 is a broad passage which covers Christ's birth all the way through his 12-year-old age of 12, right? This is the only little short narrative that we have of anything from Christ's birth all the way through his 30 years old when he starts his ministry. I mean, there's literally nothing else that's said except for this one picture. And what are the words that he says? Christ says to them, so his parents, everyone knows the story. I know I'm jumping in the middle of it, but we all know the story, right? And in verse 49, he says in the middle, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And this is the very first words that Christ speaks. It's the first glimpse that we have of the young Christ. Well, really, the only glimpse we have of the young Christ. And, his parents are searching for him for 3 days or 4 days, however you want to count that. And they come to this point where they say, what have you been doing? And what is his response? It's, well, don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business, right? So here Christ demonstrated his love through the singular purpose of his life. And I think this verse really encapsulates the The entire focus and purpose of Christ's earthly life was contained in those words. He was here to do a specific thing. That was to complete his Father's business. He was here for that singular purpose. But we also see this purpose demonstrated in his daily interactions. Look over in John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4. And we see Christ again demonstrating his singular purpose for his life. John 4:34. And he says there, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay, and so here we have in the middle of the narrative of the Samaritan woman, right, Christ is in what I would consider kind of a daily interaction. The way he says this here is certainly he's teaching, but it seems to me to be a little bit more of like an informal teaching session with his disciples. And so he kind of just says to them, he says, you know, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. And what he's saying there is that I survive, I live. Just like man needs meat to live and to survive, I need to do the will of him that sent me. That's how I survive. He's speaking again to the singular purpose of his life. Right? There's no gray area in the two statements that we've seen so far, is there? There's no wobbling. There's no back and forth. There's no, I need a year after college to discover who I am. Right? He knows it. From the very beginning, he was here for a specific purpose, and he is doing that purpose. Let's continue on. Just turn a page for me to John chapter 6 and verse 38. John 6:38. He says it again, and this is, I think, a more formal teaching session, and so it comes through in his teaching here. John 6:38 says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus here is in a discussion about the resurrection. And of course, we know that there was a great debate at his time in Judaism around the resurrection and all that would entail. Right? We're not going to get into all of that today. But here again, even in the midst of his teaching, it's just a natural statement, just a very clear thing for him to say. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, this may come across as something like we all would know, right? If I asked you, you know, I don't know, did Jesus come to do the will of the Father? You would always say, yeah, sure, of course he did. You know, we know that. We've read it. We read it all throughout Scripture. Why is this a point, right? What could we gain here? Well, I think we have to continuously keep in mind the purpose and the perspective here is, what do we learn about Christ, right? Don't just take, if we just take Christ did the will of the Father, I think we miss something, right? Understand the motivation. Understand the purpose that was driving Christ. Okay? Why was he doing these things? Why did he come? Why did he, right? And there you start to unlock, I think, something deeper about Christ. And hopefully we can start to learn more of his motivation, of his passion. Okay? So here in 6:38 he says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look now at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, here Christ says, Luke chapter 12 and verse 27, He says, consider Luke chapter 12 and verse 27. I got the wrong reference here. The reference is, hold on. I'm sorry, it's John 12, 27. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. John 12, 27 says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And in verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Okay, now, so here we have Christ in prayer to the Father, right? And he says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And he's saying, you know, would I say to my Father, oh, Lord, remove me from this time, from this suffering, from this particular thing that I'm going through? And he says, no, because for this hour, right, for this purpose, I am come to this point. Why would I then ask the Father to remove me from this? Because this is why I am here, right? This is why I have come. All through Christ's life, as a boy, in his daily interactions, in his teachings, in his perspective or view on his death or on his suffering, right, he had a singular purpose, and that was to do the will of him that sent him. It was to please the Father. Right? And I think in this singular purpose, in this singular perspective, he was demonstrating his love, ultimately, for the Father. I think Christ demonstrates his love in another way, and perhaps the most obvious way, which is in his obedience. Right? We all know that Christ obeyed the Father. There's no question about that. But let's look at a couple of instances where I think it's more than just him obeying, but he's explaining perhaps how or why he is obeying. Let's look at first in the same chapter, John chapter 12, and in verse 49, he gives us, I think, some insight into his words. Into his words. How does he choose his words? And he says in verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself. And that word of there is a term of almost of what I would call like Genesis, right? So you could also say from out of myself, all right? So he would be saying the words that I have spoken to you aren't being created or coming out of myself, right? And we could look at the Greek grammar, but that's essentially the meaning there. It says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now here is a significant, right? Because we know that turning into John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, even though they are individual chapters, they are a very, very, very tight time period. And we enter Christ's final couple of weeks as we enter into the chapter 13 and 14, right? So we're right at the end, which means that we are also at the climax of Christ's public ministry, at the climax of the controversy that surrounded Christ, right? And in the midst of that drama, right, that background, he says, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with where my words are coming from. And he says in his, I wouldn't say defense, but in his clarity, right, he says that the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So what is he doing? He's making it very clear to the Jews that the words that he was saying were not his words. Rather, in complete obedience to the Father, he was speaking the words that his Father had told him to speak. Right? He had done exactly what he was to do. I don't know if you've had the experience, but I know I have on numerous occasions where I would tell a child of mine, mostly Connor. Hey, go tell your mom these words, right? Like, go tell your mom this thing. And something always happens in translation of those words. They somehow get just a little bit off, right? Yeah. We've all had that experience, right? Or we all have the experience of playing the game telephone where, you know, we start something with one person and it goes around the room and ends up at something radically different, right? As it's passed down. Isn't it great to know that our Lord Jesus spoke the exact words, right? Isn't it amazing to know that the Father cared so much for us that he spoke these exact words? I think that's an amazing thing. Also, I think it's very, very interesting that, or I think it's enlightening around who Christ is, that he was faithful to that. His whole motivation, his whole purpose, he demonstrated his love for the Father in his direct obedience, down to even the very words that were spoken to him. That is complete obedience, isn't it? It's the essence of obedience. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll see his love for his Father in his humility. Philippians chapter 2. And this obviously is a classic passage on the humility of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. And specifically, I want to look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and what? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I don't think that word obedient, right, is a term that was casually selected for Christ's work here. Right? This is the term that is, I think, very, very specific. And it tells us not just about Christ and his humility, but it tells us of his willingness. Right? He is choosing here. This is not him being forced. Right? This is him obeying. So we know that the Father said, in order to appease my wrath for the sin of man, right, there must be a sacrifice. And Jesus, you are that sacrifice. And he obeyed. Right? He willingly submitted himself to that and completed the task. Here in this chapter, we see the humility of Christ. And what a picture, again, of obedience. This, I think, speaks to some of his attitude in his obedience. This was complete obedience, wasn't it? Our family has a chat on, you know, Facebook Messenger that we all, you know, chat on or something. And just the other day, my dad had mentioned something about this kind of idea, where obedience is more than just completing a task, right? Because you can complete a task with the wrong attitude, and that's not obedience. But to be subject to or to submit yourself to it speaks of that attitude. And that's exactly what we have here from Christ. Is he has an attitude of submission and willingness to do a task, even the most difficult task, right? Now, what should we take away from this? What do we see about this? How could you take and apply this little piece to your life? Well, if Christ was willing to submit to something far greater than we could comprehend, right? First, the leaving of heaven, the coming to earth as a man, living as a man, submitting himself to be whipped and beaten by men, submitting himself to be questioned by man in public. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the arrogance of man to question Christ in public, to call him names, and then to actually raise their hand against him, right? He was willing to submit himself in obedience to that. He was obeying the Father in all of that. What is it that Christ could ask us to do that would be so great that we could not follow that example? Right? Does that make sense? Is there something that God would ask us to do that would ever get even remotely close to as difficult as that was? Is there any task that he would ever ask of us? No, there isn't, is there? And I think this is why Paul says, hey, present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? And then he says, why? For this is your reasonable service. Like to Paul, he's going, Christ obeyed. Christ left heaven. Christ died. If that's the standard, if that's our standard, our example of obedience, how is surrendering your mind and your life, how is pursuing holiness anything but your reasonable service, right? Yet for a lot of us, the world, I think, tries to convince us, the flesh tries to convince us, the devil, through his philosophies, tries to convince us that living the Christian life is, you know, very hard, and we shouldn't try to, you know, you've got to be, you know, we're heroes if we do even the smallest amount of obedience, right? Does that make sense? Yes. I think there are times in the Christian life where, yes, it is very hard. I don't mean to minimize that. But look at it in contrast. The daily things that Christ and the Father ask us to do compared to Christ's example of obedience is amazing, stark, I think, and gives us insight into who he is. All right, let's look at John chapter 10 now. John chapter 10 in verse 17. What do we see here? We see he demonstrated his love through obedience in the laying down of his life. John 10 in verse 17 and 18, he says here, and this sort of piggybacks on what we just said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Isn't that, I think this is so interesting. Like it's very clear, Christ was making the point over and over again that he was doing this of his own volition. This was his choice. Verse 18 proves that. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Well, what's the commandment that he received from his Father? The commandment is that he has to lay down his life. So this is an incredible statement of his obedience. And in this obedience, he is demonstrating his love for the Father. Think about that. What love, right, is he demonstrating? It's complete obedience because it is complete love. It's the fullness of love. This is what Christ was doing. And I think what we can learn a little bit about him. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 39. We have, obviously, perhaps one of the most famous passages of all of Scripture. Christ, in his very final hours, as he approaches the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, and he went a little further, 26, 39, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is an amazing, amazing moment in the life of Christ. And truly was under just immense anguish. And as he approached what he knew would be his death, and what he knew would be the ultimate bearing of the weight of the sin of the entire world, I think it's interesting that it says he fell on his face and prayed. I think it's that phrase there is not a, you know, he came to a place and he kneeled down and prayed, but rather in his anguish just threw himself, perhaps involuntarily, just out of, you know, utter turmoil, just threw himself on the ground. And he says, you know, if there's any other way, can you let this cup pass from me? But always he completes that thought by saying, but not my will, but thine be done. Even in that moment of anguish, the clarity of his mission, the completion of his obedience, right, is seen, it's evident, and speaks to us. He loved the Father. He demonstrated his love for his Father through his obedience. Let's look at another facet of this. Christ demonstrated his love for the Father in his care for the sheep. Turn to John chapter 17. John 17. I'm going to read just a short verse from a different passage first. But turn to John 17 and verse 6. We're going to read that. But first, I want to read John 10:11, which says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I want to kind of build this out a little bit down the road, not today, but Christ demonstrated his love in his care for the sheep. Now, we talked about Christ as the good shepherd, and we saw the many ways that Christ as a good shepherd provides and protects and nurtures and cares for his sheep. And this is the ultimate way that a shepherd could possibly, right? There's nothing more he could give but his life. And the good shepherd is willing even to give his life for the sheep. This is what Christ says. And of course, he's speaking here of himself and declares himself to be the good shepherd, right? Earlier in the passage. And so then I bring this up because he's doing this out of motivation of love for his Father, right? He's motivated to go to these lengths because he loves something so much. He loves something more than he loves his own life. He loves his Father. And he knows that his Father will be pleased. That's what we see in John 17. Now remember, John 17 is the high priestly prayer, or lots of other names, but this is the prayer Christ prays with his disciples at the Passover, days before his death, or the day before, really. Okay, John 17 and verse number 6. Look at this; these are Christ's words. What I want you to see is the love and the care, but understand where that's coming from. Christ speaking to God himself, I have manifested thy name unto the men. Or I have revealed thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And then he says in verse 9, I pray for them. He's praying for his disciples. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, this verse 12 here is the sort of the proof text for my point. Right? He makes it a point, even in his prayer, his sort of final prayer, Christ says, I've provided for them. I've taken care of them. I haven't lost even one of them. Isn't that an interesting thing? Doesn't it make you think back to a good shepherd? It ties directly back to that, doesn't it? It's a statement of his provision and of his care as a shepherd. He's saying, you've given me these sheep, and I've protected them, and I've revealed your name unto them, and I've spoken the words you wanted me to unto them, and I'm praying for them because I love them. Right? Verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay? And so here, Christ in his care for his sheep, right? Now why, what motivates him to do that? Well, it's his love for the Father. Right? Christ loves the Father. And that love for the Father is poured out even on the sheep. And this is sort of a very intimate little passage, but it speaks, I think, of Christ's love. Now, John 17 continues on, and Christ prays even for us in a similar way. But here, it's speaking directly of the sheep. And then in conclusion of this thought here, turn to John chapter 14, just a couple pages back. And here we have, in I think, black and white, unless you have red letter text. But in black and white, John 14, verse 31. And there's I'm pulling this a little bit out of context. There's a lot here. John 14, verse 15 sort of lays the foundation for this particular section where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Demonstrating or laying the foundation that true love is demonstrated in true obedience, okay? There's a completion of or a fulfillment of love in the completion of obedience. But he concludes that section of dialogue by saying these words in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And he speaks to his disciples and says, let's go, we're going to move. But in verse 31, look at that phrase, that the world may know what? That I love the Father. Here it is, Christ's own words. Christ loves the Father. Even his own words say that he loves the Father. We see Christ demonstrate his love through his singular purpose of his life, through obedience, right? Through his care for the sheep, ones that have come unto him, but also just in his own declaration. He himself says, I love the Father. And truly, in all that he was doing, through his obedience, through his ministry, right, through his death, this verse tells us that he was demonstrating his love. He wanted the world to know that he loved the Father. Now, we learn a lot about Christ through this. There's a lot of that Christ reveals through his love, through his obedience to us. What does the world think about our lives? Is it clear in our lives that we love the Father? Is it evident in our singular purpose of life? Right? And I think that's something that we could certainly draw away from this. Is it evident in our obedience that we love the Father, that we love Christ? Is that immediately evidenced? Was there any question that Christ loved the Father? There's no question about that. There's certainly question probably for some of us, right? Maybe most of us. Is there any question about our love for the Father in the way that we care for our sheep? For the way that we care for the sheep that are amongst us? Right? How do we treat one another? Now that verse in the passage in John 17 talks through his prayer. Christ says, you know, as I love you and as you love me, I want them to love one another. Right? The standard of our love for one another is literally the love between God and the Father, or God and the Son. It's, is that evident? Is that something that we are exhibiting? And truly, when was the last time you asked yourself, do you really love the Father? Could you say today, with a clean conscience and a pure heart, Lord, I love you? Can we say that? And if not, I think we need to really think about that and get things right in our heart and our life. You know, he loves us so, so very, very much. And simply asks for our love in return. Christ loved the Father. And I hope we can learn of Christ through that and be challenged, I think, in our own life for the same thing.